Just join with me in prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for each person that is in this room. Lord, I pray also for every single soul that is watching from home. I thank you for them, Lord God. Every soul at home in this place, Lord, you have a great design for each heart. Lord, and those at home even, you see them. They're seen, they're known. The purposes and plans of God are just unfolding for their hearts and their lives. Lord, I pray for everybody here, Lord God, that they would know you, know your love, know your plans and purposes in a greater way today. Thank you for this chance to come together face to face. Lord, and thank you for technology that allows people in their living rooms to connect and be a part and hear the words of life. I pray for the Spirit of the living God to be active and engaged this morning, Father. Every heart, every thought, every mind, every emotion, Lord God, we pray for the Creator of the heavens and the earth to be able to move in a powerful way, Lord God. Everyone having their personal encounter with you, because you are God. You are great and greatly to be praised. Thank you for this time, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the presence of God in this amazing season, this age that we are living and walking in. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, you could put the manger scene up now. This is why we're here today. We're celebrating Jesus being born in a manger. Come on. Woo! You know, Matthew 1 and 2 talk about, you know, Matthew 1, Joseph learns of Mary's child, that it's conceived by the Holy Spirit. His name is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 2 talks about the wise men following a star to find and worship the newborn king in Bethlehem, bringing gifts to this king. Luke 1, that chapter talks about Gabriel the angel announcing to Mary that she will bear the Son of God. Luke 2 talks about the census, travel to Bethlehem, Jesus' birth in a manger, the angel's message to the shepherds, and their visit to the stable. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Old Testament verses are fulfilled through this. Isaiah 7:14, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You know, while there's no definitive number, scholars say that Jesus fulfilled hundreds, 300 to 350 or more, prophetic prophecies from the Old Testament. Prophecies about his birth, his first coming, his ministry, including the miracles in Galilee, his crucifixion, his betrayal, his unbroken bones. All of these things all pointed to this magnificent coming of Jesus Christ. Now, while Jesus' birth, and this is kind of where I'm focusing on, just a very simple point today. While Jesus' birth brought hope and salvation and God's abiding presence, he did not promise that it would be without conflict, hardship, pain, disappointment, and even fear. In Luke 2, verse 25 and you can get that up, that'd be good. It's actually in the NSAB. I mix in some amplified in there. Get some amped in there. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him to the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and say, "Now, Lord, you are letting your bondservant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Mary and Joseph were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, "Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and is to be a sign opposed," or in other words, rejected, "and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Now, when everyone raised their hands the other day about, like, it was a majority of people said, we are experiencing a long season of hardship. And remember, 2 weeks ago, I shared that 2026 kind of encouragement of what this prophetic guy in Vermont had felt like God laid on his heart, that it would be the ending of a long season of waiting and conclusion of hardship, right? So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about this whole idea of Christ coming to earth and being born in a manger. Well, we all look at that picture of that manger that you saw up there, right? We all look to that, and we just, as a culture, we think Christmas is just such a wonderful, warm time where we look at ornaments and look at white lights on trees and look at this little baby Jesus in a manger. And there's so much like Hallmark feelings, right, that just rise up in our heart. And that is wonderful because I love Hallmark in the sense that I like formula movies that always end on a good note. My son Wesley is not that way. He'll like, "I got the best movie, Dad. Let's watch it together." I'm like, "Okay, son, let's do it." And then after, I'm like, "This is horrible." And I go to bed, and I don't sleep well, and I have these dreams that are terrible. And Wesley's like, "It was phenomenal, wasn't it? Such tragedy." And I'm just like, "That's horrible. I don't want to watch a movie this tragic. I want to watch one that after I'm like, oh, that's great. I love the superhero movies that, like, you know, at the end, the good guys win, the bad guys lose. Like, that's what I want." And the Hallmark movies, even though as a guy, I resist them and like, oh my gosh, really? Like, she'll be watching one while she's cooking in the kitchen and she'll have this Hallmark and I'm typing on my computer and all of a sudden the screen grows dim and my mind starts going to this Hallmark movie of these voices that I haven't seen the people to. And they're just like, you know, it's always the same formula, right? There is this conflict, and people break up, and then they get together and live happily ever after. But that is like, that's so nice. But, you know, that isn't really how life is it? And that's probably why my son Wesley is more realistic, and I have a lot more hope that, you know, we don't always see God's finished work of the happy ending coming about, right? And that's part of this whole life on earth, is that we are stuck in this struggle. We're stuck in conflict and all kinds of things like that. So I have two Christmas myths that I want to bust. Christmas myth number one, and this is, by the way, there's probably many. There's probably dozens, right, that we could think of and write an article on. I want to just focus on this one thing because so many people are feeling like they're in a season of trial and struggle, and it's been a long one. So Christmas myth number one, circumstances absent from conflict, hardship, pain, disappointment, and fear do not prove that something is from God. Conversely, in the same way, circumstances filled with conflict, hardship, pain, disappointment, and fear do not prove that something is not from God. And I want to just ask you this question today, each one of you. How many of you feel that when something goes wrong in your life, God is not happy with you? Just be honest. It's not indicting or anything, right? At least, oh gosh, come on, really? Maybe I'm strange, but I have that initial inclination, right? And you start going, oh Lord, did I mess up? What's my problem? Now, there is a disclaimer to these two myths, and that is that when things are going bad and your natural inclination is to say, Lord, is there something wrong with me? Have I done something wrong? Are you not pleased with me? That is a great posture initially, because we should all initially, not blame shift, not like point the finger, all that kind of stuff. We should initially say, oh gosh, you got my attention, Lord. What's happening? Now, is there anything I need to adjust in my heart and my life, my attitudes? And we listen. And even if these trials and tribulations involve people that you don't agree with, or things that are said that you know aren't true, or they're not said in the right way, maybe it's something true, but it's like, you know, I hate you, you're a jerk, and I want to tell you something too about it. Well, I would challenge us all to go to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, this person might have been a donkey, but I know you can speak through donkeys, and I want you to speak to my heart right now. And we open ourselves up, and we allow God, our creator, the lover of our soul, to say it in the right way that we can hear and apply it. So the disclaimer here is, there was this instance when I was your age, right? I was like just coming to give my heart to the Lord. And so I was hungering after God. And I went to this prophetic meeting. And, you know, these prophetic meetings, if you've never been to one, it's usually a person who's very gifted at praying things that, like, just no one knows except God. And God uses them to kind of, like, point out things in your heart that you go, no one could know that. Like, oh, my gosh, God, you're amazing. But the person isn't necessarily a psychic or something. He's just someone who's sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he's praying things that God knows. And so he's praying prayers that impact you in a powerful way. But this person doesn't necessarily know they're being used by God. They're just saying, Lord, use me to really touch people. So I was praying, and I was in a place where I was still in sin because I was ignorant of what the Bible said about how we're supposed to live, pleasing to the Lord. So I was still in sin, but I had this hunger that was drawing me to want the Lord. And so I was in this weird situation. It's almost like if you're a fisherman, it's brackish water. It's the mixing of two types of water, you know. And the Lord wants pure water. He wants everything flowing from his throne. So I went to the service, and I was like, God, please let me in. And first there's a person that stands up and they say, there's a person in this room that is crying out to me, but you have your back wedged up against the door. And I was like, oh, that's me. And I knew it because my heart started pounding. And I'm like, oh my God, that's me. I want you so bad. And I don't realize that I'm like holding my back up against the door. And then someone else comes and actually points me out and says, Mr., you are chosen by God to do some great things, and you've been very overwhelmed by your circumstances, but some of them you've caused, and you're your greatest enemy. I want to set you free from all this. And so that was a pivotal time of my life, because I realized, and that's the disclaimer I have before I bust these two myths, and that is that you may have some difficult situations. And some of these long tribulations may have been caused by you in some way. And so you got to own that and take that on. But I'm not going to get into that, because really, that's something God has to shine that flashlight in your heart. And you're like, oh, I see, I understand. Sorry, Lord. And you do business knowing that he is quick to forgive and loves you and is doing this because he wants your heart. And then we get to the place where we begin to grow because we start trusting God and what he is saying and what he is doing more than our circumstances. So, myth number one is the circumstances absent from conflict, hardship, pain, disappointment, and fear do not prove that something's from God, nor does those things prove that a situation is not from God. So when I ask you, how many of you feel that when something goes wrong in your life, God's not happy with you? Some raise your hand. But how many of you feel that when things are going well, God must be bestowing favor? Okay? Well, listen, neither of those are necessarily right. Things could be going well, and you're a real scoundrel. I mean, listen, we know that, right? You see very, very wealthy and very wicked individuals, right, on the planet Earth. So, Jesus demonstrated this throughout his whole life. I've been blessed watching Chosen lately. I think it's one of the biggest things I talk about lately with friends and conversations. But they've been doing an amazing job. I'm to the point where, I mean, none of this is like going to burst your bubble because you know the whole story. But anyway, it's like I started with Lazarus when he was raised from the dead and that amazing miracle. And now I'm all the way up to where they arrest Jesus. I'm almost done. I'm like really just like going. But you know, with Lazarus, they did an amazing job of bringing some of this human emotion and conflict and tensions up. Like, you know, when you read the scripture, you know that there was problems with the religious people. There always is. The religious people always have a problem with Jesus. That's not a new concept. And then you know that Mary and Martha were disappointed because they had an expectation for Jesus to be there in 4 days. And the part that really stood out and spoke to me was when, remember when, well, if you haven't seen it, but anyway, they're all standing out in front ready. He's ready to do his miracle, this big miracle that just, it's like, what? Anyway, they're getting ready to do this big miracle. And Jesus, it always troubled me when Jesus wept. And I said, what does that have to do? I mean, he knows he's going to raise Lazarus. So why is he going to weep when he knows he's going to raise Lazarus? It's not a sad thing. He's like, he's just sleeping. So he's, it always perplexed me. Like, why is Jesus crying? Well, I saw it like in The Chosen. It was so powerful because his disciples are all upset at him, thinking he's going to raise Lazarus, but didn't raise John the Baptist, their beloved friend. And then one of their own is lame, limping around all the time with a terrible hip. He didn't heal him. And so there's this angst from these people. And, you know, in it, they really expound on Thomas's, like, his feelings and his anger and his frustration. And then he's looking at Mary and Martha and family who are angry and hurt by Jesus. Now, this whole time, we know Jesus obeyed the Father. He was fulfilling obedience to God. And then it shows him in a masterful way, looking at his disciples, saying, they're so hurt over this. They're looking at his family that he disappointed and let down. And then he just begins weeping. And I said, that is why God felt Jesus was obeying the Father and hurt people and let them down and cause disappointment, cause frustration, and it tore apart his heart because he loved them. And so, even with that, you know, the scripture is full of it. We could talk all morning about instance after instance after instance where even God things caused all kinds of conflict in hearts and emotions and thoughts of people who were seeking him. So what are the implications for us today in this myth bust, right? Well, we've been given the Holy Spirit. God is with us in the good and the bad. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret about being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Wow. So that's the first principle, is that we learn to be content in the Lord and trust that he is God and he will sustain us. And he will sustain you in your greatest trial and tribulation. He'll give you the strength to endure. He'll give you the wisdom to walk it out. Maybe not in the time frame you want. I mean, I think we just have the church is very immature in understanding suffering. Really. Suffering, trials, tribulation, conflict, all of that. You know, this is all part of life. Then we're given another, general guiding principle, right? It's out of Romans 8:5-6. I did this in the Amplified, if you can put it up in the Amplified. For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and controlled by the desires of the Spirit, set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. Now the mind of the flesh, verse 6, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you want to know what a mind of flesh is? It's the human mind without the Holy Spirit. Right? Human reasoning without the Holy Spirit. Human good sense, common sense without the Holy Spirit. Now the mind of the flesh is death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin both here and hereafter. But the mind on the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forever. Setting minds on things of the flesh is a biblical phrase describing a mindset focused on worldly desires, bodily gratification, self-centered pursuits rather than God's will, leading to death. While contrasting setting your mind on things of the Spirit is for life and peace. It means prioritizing practices like prayer, scripture, and cultivating virtues like humility and compassion. So this is the culmination of this whole part is in Romans 8:14. God is calling us to be led by the Holy Spirit and not circumstances. It says in Romans, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. This brings life and peace inside of us in spite of circumstances now and forever. Now, I don't know about you. I know I have a hard time dealing with adverse circumstances and maintaining that peace. And, you know, when I thought I had gotten to a place where I'm like, hey, I'm good now. I have peace in my heart and there's difficulty around me. There's like level 201 and 301 and 401 and 501 and 701 and 1000. And it gets more intense to where you're like, dang, really? And there'd be a lot of times you're like, what is going on? Why can't I? And God's like, I want you to have the peace of God in your heart through all things at all times, regardless of everything happening around you. This is sonship and daughterhood in God, that we are unshakable, unmovable, and not influenced by things around us. Now, we'll still respond and weep like Jesus because it hurts. It hurts. It's hard. Emotionally, you're like, God, why? And you ask those hard questions, why, when you don't have an answer yet. But then you choose to trust and say, God, you're good. I know you're not out to attack me. I know that you're not affected by just if I mess up or if I don't mess up. Your love is unfailing. It's conditional. I mean, unconditional. It's the old and new man just wrestling right now. Just kidding. We're in training for eternity, folks. Remember that 2026 word I shared was after Stephanie. So many lifted their hands with unresolved struggles. Like a gym for muscles, trials provide a context and opportunity to build our interior peace and patience. You're like, I want to be a godly individual. Well, then just say yes to the gym. Not the gym for your muscles, because anyone who wants muscles, what do, guys? Work out in the gym or a gym or push-ups, sit-ups, right? With the weight of their body, whatever. But then you can't really get that big because you need more than your body weight, right? Right? Yeah. So those of you who are saying, yeah, I want to be a man of God, a son of God. Well, then it's inevitable. You have to face trials and tribulations. Why? Because it's the gym for your internal man. Though you're crushed on the outside, you are radiant and strong and full of joy inside. Now, for some of you, you're like, but this is hard. It's not quick. Well, how many of you have been to the gym and you're like, this stinks. I've been here like a whole month and I don't see much change. You're in front of a mirror flexing. You're like, oh, gosh. Right? And you're like, my favorite thing is to joke to Stephanie. I'll take off my shirt and I'll be like, look at this. After 1 week in the gym. And she's like, oh, gosh. And I don't know why. I just love it. Because she, every time, it doesn't matter how many times I do it, she does the same thing. And I just am filled with such laughter and joy because I'm like, this is hilarious. She thinks I'm serious. It's like, you're unbelievable. That's not going to happen that fast. But, you know, we expect these things to happen fast inside us. And it takes a lifetime of forging for God to work his glory and his nature in your heart. That's why, like, you know, you kept hearing Jesus, Lord, protect my disciples. Keep them from the wicked one. Keep them encouraged that they don't turn away from what you're doing. It is hard. Anyone who says that it is easy to be a Christian. Christians are just those people who need crutches in life. They just don't have the strength. They need something. That is such a bunch of malarkey. I'm telling you what, following Jesus requires such strength, perseverance, because God is working for you to be refined in the fire, to be presented to him on that day when you stand before him, to be this priceless masterpiece that he has worked his glory and his patience and his character and his virtue, which is his nature, into every cell of your body, into your heart, into your mind, into your emotions. This is not something for a weak person. Now, you may be weak, and he will make you strong. But I'll tell you, you don't stay weak in Jesus. He works you and pushes you and lifts you up and sustains you and imparts to you so that you could be strong and unaffected by the things of this world. Ooh. Ooh. Can I hear it? Amen. Oh, gosh. Okay, so listen to Romans 5:3 in the Amplified, if you can. Put that up there. Oh, yeah, you are so good, Brianna. So quick to the draw. Moreover, let us also be full of joy. Say it again. let us exalt and triumph in our and rejoice in our knowing that. That's hard when there are multiple like syllables in a word. It's like such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us. For God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Oh, thank you, Lord. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So that sets the context, right? These aren't people all like brought together in kumbaya, unity. Oh, it's just, they're scattered, dispersed from their homes, living as nomads, feeling out of place, okay? That's the context of James 1. Rejoice! You know what? I have to just share this because it was this one. I think Arsenals will appreciate this. But there's this song we used to sing. There was this church that we grew up in that was really had revival for years. It was a tremendous time of visitation from God. But it definitely messed around with all kinds of people's ideas and brains, right? But one of the things that I just never forget is there was this song that they came up with, and they made coffee mugs with it and everything because it was just such a great song. Remember that? Hallelujah anyhow. Never, never let your troubles get you down. If life troubles come your way, just lift your voice and loudly say, hallelujah anyhow. And that's it. But that song was like a like motto song. So, you know, whenever anything happened, everyone would just like join arms and shoulders and just start going, hallelujah anyhow. Never, never let your troubles get you down. If life troubles come your way, just lift your voice and loudly say, hallelujah anyhow. And then we go into all the Holy Ghost stuff like, and he poured out the oil and the wine, the kind that restoreth your soul. All that kind of cool stuff. But this stuff was like, we just go into like Selah time, Selah. But this hallelujah anyhow is what this whole message is about. Maybe that should be the title, Aaron. Hallelujah anyhow. That works. Let's see, where are we? Consider it joyful, wholly joyful. My brethren, when you are enveloped, swallowed up in or encounter trials of any sort, so it covers anything, any hardship, or fall into various temptations, be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproach or fault-finding, and it will be given to him. Only it must be in faith, and he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, and doubt is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, decides. Let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his elevation as a Christian called to the true riches and to be an heir of God. And the rich person ought to glory in being humbled by being shown his frailty, because like the flower, the grass, he will pass away. For the sun comes up, a scorching heat, and parches the grass. The flowers fall off, and the beauty fades. Even so will the rich man wither and die in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed, happy to be envied. Like, blessed means that you can be envied easily. Who is patient under trial and stands up under temptation. For when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted from God, for God is incapable of being tempted by what is evil, and he himself, no one. But every person is tempted when he is drawn away, enticed, and baited by his own evil desire, lust, and passions. Then the evil desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully matured, brings forth death. Do not be misled, my brethren. Now, I'm going to hit this next and close. This second myth is an ancillary out of the first myth, because I told you I was trying to focus here on just this idea. You are defined, this is the myth, you are defined by your circumstances, the words, experiences, situations, and people and things around you. Again, the disclaimer is, we are to go to God and ask God, Lord, see my heart. Is there anything that I am responsible for in this? Because it's never black and white, folks, ever. It's not always you or always God or always someone else. There's always something God is trying to do in us. So, you know, part of this part is what we talk about in Encounter. How many of you have been to Encounter? Okay, so if you've not been to Encounter, Encounter is a time where we just come before the cross and apply that cross and that sacrifice of Lord's work to every aspect of our heart. And so part of this is we have these four R's, which I'm not going to get into this. I just want to bring out this one that's called renounce. And renounce is about breaking agreement with lies, the enemy's plans, thoughts, emotions you have from past sin, from past experiences, or circumstances. So, one of the things that you would do is if you were in a great trial and you were very discouraged and the lies started coming into your head a bunch. Like, you know, you're a loser. You're in this thing because you are a loser. Okay? That would be an example of what I'm talking about. Everyone gets those kinds of thoughts, right? That you are an idiot. No one likes you. No one values you. Might be all kinds of things like that. But renouncing means, Father, I come before you and I bring this lie. It is a lie of the enemy. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I break that lie. I renounce it, which means break agreement. I don't agree with that. That is not true. And then you begin to break agreement with the emotions that surround it. Because what happens when you start mulling around with this stupid lie that says you're a loser? Then you start thinking, then you start feeling, your body starts feeling emotionally drained. You start feeling discouraged, maybe depressed. You're like, oh, it's so true. Why can't I? And then woe is me, self-pity sets in, and all kinds of things like this. Or anger. Some people, instead of becoming pitiful, they became angry and hostile, and they start going, I hate this person. You know, they did this. They started all this, and it starts stirring up all this stuff. Well, renouncing is saying, I break agreement. I don't even agree with those emotions. I break that. I turn my back on it. And then the final R is receive, and that's when we're starting to call in, like, I am going to walk as a child of God, loved by him, fully filled with his joy, his peace. I am not a loser. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He gave it to me unconditionally. And we start meditating and thinking about the goodness of God, and we start walking in that. That is what renouncing is about, breaking agreement and setting our minds on what it should be on. So when we talk about this final part about being defined, right, your identity is in Christ. It comes from knowing his love for you. And that's, it's far more than that. Becoming established in Christ is about not only knowing his love, but then growing in truth, growing in the power of prayer, learning how to wield the sword of the word of the Lord against the enemy skillfully by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot more, but it starts with this as a foundational piece, right? And next week, when I have a hunch that next week our speaker will talk on something to do with the love of God, I think. I just have a hunch. But it's going to be a really good week. But when we think about this, the love of God and knowing that you are loved, knowing that his sacrifice on the cross has stripped away every bit of accusation from the enemy, every bit of sin, every bit of penalty of sin and death. Do you realize that when you fully receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is him coming in a manger, walking, growing in full stature, giving himself to a death on the cross so that you would have your sins paid for. Do you realize that you can mess up and it doesn't affect that? It's unfair. It doesn't rest on you. Your salvation doesn't rest on your performance. Like, but we have a hard time. You can be saved for 10 years, know Jesus for 10 years, and you struggle with, when you mess up, feeling like your salvation depends on your performance. And it doesn't. The only thing we do when we do things unto the Lord is we're just giving a sacrifice of praise. It's not earning anything or justifying anything. And when you really understand God's love for you, everything changes. You're not trying to prove your loyalty to God. You're not trying to prove that, you know, you deserve to be saved. No one deserves to be saved. And then you also don't prove that you don't try to prove you're perfect. Because you know, like, I will mess up. That is a given. There's always greater depths in our hearts that God is after. When you think you've arrived and you're like, wow, I'm doing so well in the Lord. Like in the sense of, I've overcome. Wow, I passed this test. Then he's like, great. Level 701. Angels, dispatch, operate. Boom. And you're like, what? I thought we were done. I graduated. No, you didn't. You just passed the test. And then we get started again. But you know what? I'll tell you this. If you're new to this and you're not used to going through these tests with God and then having another journey ahead of you, it gets to the point where you begin to appreciate what God's doing in you. You don't like what you're having to endure, but you don't have the same struggles as you did when you were immature. You start now realizing this is part of life. I have to do this. I have to respond properly. You may still have tears and emotional hardship and pain and hurt and frustration, but it's a whole different place because you're able to trust in the Lord. So this is what I want to end on, is this Ephesians 3:17. And I want you to just take this in, because this is your Christmas gift. This is your blessing from the Lord. This is what you can rest your soul on, rest your heart, rest your emotions. If you're weary, you can fall into this resting place of Ephesians 3. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your heart. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. The height, depth, and width of God's love are biblical metaphors here. It's like it refers to this infinite, all-encompassing nature, meaning it's wide enough for everyone, long enough for eternity, deep enough for the worst sins, and high enough to lift believers to heaven. Oh, I didn't come up with that, but I wish I did. It's so good. These dimensions often include length, describe a love that goes beyond human comprehension, reaching into every aspect of your life and existence, contrasting physical measurement with divine reality. If we think about it, think about the story, and I challenge you over Christmas, holidays, and everything, just read through Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, and just think about all the ways that Joseph had to do what I'm talking about today. I mean, think about it. The manger doesn't represent a very nice story in the sense of the physical story of, like, there's nowhere to give birth, so you do it in a stall with a bunch of hay? Ladies, come on. Right? That stinks. What? Literally. That is funny. I'm a poet and I don't know it. Think about it. Joseph marries a woman that is going to be seen by everybody if as someone who is impure. And in those days, people got stoned for this kind of thing. Shunned, stoned, rejected for getting pregnant outside wedlock. Mary had the risk of being seen as a harlot. Think about this. They're running from government officials. Think about that in our context, right? Praise the Lord, I'm so blessed. We got in this mess and we don't know how to explain to anybody. We can't actually. We have to not tell anybody because no one will believe us. I'm Joseph. I can't even go to bed with my wife because we're married, but she's pregnant. I know, by God. Right? Okay. And so I can't have any physical intimacy with her. And then we have to leave our home because there's people coming at us. And this is like the FBI is coming at us. They're tracking us down and we're running from town to town trying to avoid these powerful government figures. And then the baby comes. No one will let us in. Today, people would definitely be saying, like, husbands and wives bickering at one another. I told you we shouldn't have left. Well, I told you, you know, it probably is your sin because you're the one that probably got us in this situation and no one will have us in because you have a big rejection sign on your head. I mean, you can imagine back and forth. That's not Joseph and Mary. They determined to set their minds on things above and to listen to the Lord and realize God has a plan. We're walking in the center. We are prized and loved by him. We're going to fulfill this purpose, and he is working in us a great, glorious work that defies everything around us. Ah, woo! This is for those of you who are in ministry. Because I learned a really valuable lesson when I was young, working with young people. And working with young people, they're like this. Most of them. This isn't a generalization. But massive hormone influxes and all kinds of things. You know, they say you don't form common sense until you're 25. Sorry, guys. But it's a physiological thing. But with all this, one of the most powerful things that changed my life when I heard it is this speaker at this youth pastor convention said, the vision in you must be greater in the than the vision of those around you. And I'll tell you, for all of those who are working with people, you're discipling people, you're walking with them as they're coming to greater understanding of Christ, the vision in you must be greater than the vision of those around you. The vision in you must be greater than the vision of those around you. You have to have something internally that's stronger than the outward circumstances and the outward influences and toxic worldly influences. You have to have the Spirit of the Lord in you that is saying, I will find the peace and the life of God, a spring that is unlimited, will never end, the love of God that is poured out and has apprehended me. And that you'll be able to walk through hell itself without being affected. Now, not tomorrow. It doesn't take a day in the gym to get muscles. But I'm praying that today would be a start of a new journey where you're going to say, I am going to allow God to build this internal strength of my heart. And I'm willing to persevere. And I'm willing to press through and not give up and not be led by outward appearance, but have my sight set on Him, the unseen things. Come on, let's pray. I challenge you to respond to God today. Lord, we just declare today. You know, let's just start with a public declaration together. Just say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. And I declare that I will not be controlled by my circumstances. I choose to be a child of God, to receive the work of your cross, to receive the Holy Spirit in my heart, to defy circumstances, to persevere through trial. Lord, I embrace conflict. I embrace hardship, pain, disappointment, and fear, and choose to give them to you and trust you. I break agreement with all these things. I choose to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I receive the joy of the Lord. I receive the peace of God in my heart. I commit to letting you build my heart, Father. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, listen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You're clapping because you felt it. Did you feel that? Amen. Well, listen, we're going to just respond, and if when we were praying, you felt like certain things came to mind, because that's how God speaks to you, right? You're just praying these things, inviting God to do a work in your life, and then you just get a thought. Like, it might be like, I want you to lay this down and replace it with just 5 minutes of seeking me, whatever it is, or a relationship pops up that you need to, like, go and repent to them, and tell them you're sorry, and or maybe just pray for them. But those things that God just pops up out of your heart, you need to respond to and be willing to just allow to work with the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you've never committed your life to Jesus, and what I mean by that is you may be here and you're like, gosh, this is all so powerful and so good, but like, I don't fully understand this. Like, what is this sacrifice? Well, giving your life to Jesus is about recognizing the sacrifice of what Jesus did on the cross. He became the perfect lamb that was slain for your sins. He became the perfect God that jumped in a human body and then gave himself to death and took the penalty of your sin so that we can have his reward, which is going before the Father into heaven. Your sin, your shortcomings, all of your frailties don't matter when you receive the work of Christ. He sets you free. He washes your sin away, and then he gives you a new heart, and he rebirths your spirit, and you go to heaven. But it's not about just the sweet by and by. It's about living now as a child of God, what I've talked about. He puts his Holy Spirit in you, that it begins to flood you and give you power to walk beyond temptation, to walk outside of your fears, to defy your fears, to defy pain and unforgiveness, that you can actually pray mercy on your enemies, on those people that are hurting you or accusing you or whatever hardship is coming at you, who have wronged you, who have abused you. You can pray for them and say, I release them, Father. Bless them, Father God. The cross, it's when you, how do you know you've accepted this work? You'll never say, I'm a good person. I'll make it to heaven. If you still say that, if you still say, but I'm a good person, how many of you met people like that, right? Right? They have not received the sacrifice of Christ. People who say that have not, because they're depending on their goodness to get something from God. Someone who has received the work of Christ never says, I am good. They say, no, he is good. He is good. So come, we're going to worship, and if the elders, life group leaders would come up, prayer people, we're going to just be here to pray with you if you need anything. If for the first time you are one who said, I have never committed my life to Christ, I want you to come up and just, along with all the people who are coming for all kinds of things, come and just say, I want to give my life to the Lord. If you're here with a friend, bring them up too. Bring them up. This is your Christmas gift, your chance to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive the salvation as a gift from heaven. So come and respond to God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.